Heavenly Father, we come before you. We do, Father, just thank you and praise you. We pray, Father, that you would open up our ears to those things that, Lord, that you have spoken in your word. We do pray that the Holy Spirit would fill us so that we could understand those things. Because it's by your word, it's by your strength, it's by your mercies that we can know anything about you. Your Holy Spirit comes and teaches us all things. Oh, Father, I pray that, Lord, that we would hear you this day, that we would be able to follow after you with a pure heart. Oh, Lord, help us to deny ourselves each and every day, to pick up our cross and witness for you of the great things that you have done in this lifeless body. Oh, Father, thank you. Thank you that you choose to use the foolish things of this world to confound those that are wise, that you have hidden the things of godliness from those that are wise and prudent. Oh, Father, thank you for revealing them to us, the babes in Christ. Oh, thank you, Father, that it isn't hard, that it's very easy to follow after you. We love you, Lord, and we pray that you would just teach us this day. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Luke chapter 11. Jesus has been teaching his disciples. Well, that's what he does. As I said before about the word, I believe that every name, every number, every place name has a purpose in the Scriptures. And we don't always get it on the first pass. Sometimes we have to get below the surface. We have to really examine these things. Because to the natural man, these are just words on a page. They don't come to life unless you have the Spirit of the living God. Now, before we get started, I would just like to have you hold your finger here and turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 3, real quick. Sometimes we say things and we don't really see them. And I have one Bible that I really like to look at because you know how it is. If you've got one book, you know kind of where things are on a page. You get familiar with where things are written. And I'm not saying that having multiple Bibles is bad. I'm just saying, for me, being simple, I like to, you know, I kind of know where it is on the page. Well, as I was kind of looking at this, I was the victim of my Bible program, which is always in the same spot, and so I really can't pick it up on the page. But as I was reading it in the print, it really just, came to life to me. And we're going to be looking at chapter 3, verse 3. And it says, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now that to us is pretty straightforward. We really, you know, I mean, this is, you know, me, I was, you know, I've been around, I've been studying this for years, and it almost seems like, well, yeah, duh, you know, you can't see the kingdom of God unless you've been born again. But to those that are outside of the fellowship, they don't know these things. These things are hidden from them. The wise in their own eyes. Remember what Jesus said about, if you want to be my disciple, what is it that we have to do? Deny ourselves. Well, a lot of times we think of that as just denying ourselves of some pleasure. Oh, I'm going to, instead of watching my favorite TV program, I'm just going to pray or read the Bible. But that's not what he's talking about here. He's denying yourself. That means you have to deny the things that you've been taught before in favor of what it is that he has. You look in the Scriptures, and as we grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, we come to find out, wow, there are actually things that are written in here that I had no idea about. How many of you have made that discovery so far? Anybody? Everybody that's opened up the Bible, I would imagine. And I'm looking at these things as, wow, there's some preconceived ideas that I had in here that, wow, they fly in the face of Scripture. And so, here it is. If you are interpreting something, or if you've been taught something in the Scriptures that contradicts something in the Old Testament or in the New Testament, you've got to start to look and say, or contradict some things in the Scriptures, as we're going to see today. There are some things that I was taught when I was younger that contradict what it is that, you know, what's actually in the Scriptures. And Scripture always interprets itself. So we need to make sure that the interpretations that we come away with do not conflict with other areas of the Scripture. I've been, you know, yes, I haven't been delivered yet from those blogs, but you guys keep praying and, you know, perhaps I will. And I see the arguments that people have. And they are preconceived ideas or ideas that somebody else has taken, and they've taken them, didn't research it themselves, but say, okay, because I am of this denomination, this is what I believe. And I've studied the books on this denomination, and this is what this denomination teaches. These are the scriptures that they use. Boom. Okay, I'm going to, and this is what I, and they, man, they're just like tenacious. You know, you can't, there's no arguing about them because their mind is already made up. Now, as I look into the scriptures, I have to deny myself of the things that I think that I already know, because the Lord wants to keep on teaching us. And as we look in the scripture, let's flip back to Luke 11. We can see that the disciples were brought into a relationship with Jesus. First of all, he called them. He says, follow me. Follow me and learn of me. And what is it about himself? I am meek and lowly. Now, that doesn't fly today. Nobody's going to follow you if you say that you are meek and lowly. They want to say, hey, I'm rich and powerful. Follow me. I know what I'm talking about. You see? And you're more apt in the flesh to follow that kind of a thing because you see the results. But Jesus says, I am meek and lowly. Follow after me. And he says, so he sends 12 of his disciples and 70 others, and he teaches, and he tells them to go into the city where I'm going to be, and I want you to heal the sick, raise the dead, and do all of these different things. And if they don't receive you, if they receive you, say, the kingdom of God has come near you. But if they reject you, wipe off the dust from you and say to them, the kingdom of God came near you today. But what did Jesus say? Unless you're born again of the Spirit, you cannot see the kingdom of God. It will come near you. Everybody that you come in contact, if you are a born-again believer, the kingdom of God has come near to them. Do they know that? Do they know that the kingdom of God came near to them? That's what Jesus said. He says, hey, you tell them, hey, they can reject me, but let them know that the kingdom of God came near to them today. They had the opportunity to accept eternal life, and they rejected it. Or they may have accepted it. But those all around you have to know that, hey, this is what I am. And it's going to show through. I mean, it's not that you have to go up there and pound people on the head and hand out tracts and be obnoxious and things of that nature. They are going to know by your lifestyle that there is something different about you. That you're not grasping, you're not clutching, you're not greedy, you're not backstabbing. Now, if you're doing these things, come and see me after we need to talk, you know. But as the scripture teaches us of how we are to conduct ourselves, we are going to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, Romans 12 tells us. That we are going to be changed. We are going to be transformed because now there is different life within us. There is a spiritual life that did not exist before. And now, wow, we're different creatures. The old things, you know, they're losing their savor. They don't have any appeal to us anymore. What we want now is something that we never had before. This life in Christ, what is all that about? And so we find out as we look and we see the disciples and how they've been kind of stumbling around. You know, they didn't understand the things that Jesus said. Okay, they didn't understand the very thing that he came for. And he told them time and time again, which was, hey, we're going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be handed over to sinful men and I'm going to be crucified. But on the third day, I'm going to rise again. And what does it say? They didn't understand it. And so as in their misunderstanding or their not understanding, they were afraid to tell. So let's occupy our minds with something else. Who shall be the greatest? Who's going to be the greatest of us in the kingdom? Let's argue about this. Let's talk about these things, these peripheral things that really had no bearing on the walk that they were having with Jesus. They didn't hear Jesus talking about being greatest in the kingdom, but this a flesh thing that came up. They, what about me? What's going to happen to me? Well, in chapter 11, it came to pass that as he was praying, that is Jesus, as Jesus was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. So Jesus here is in the midst of training his disciples in every aspect of the walk. Now, they saw Jesus doing this, but they weren't active participants. We see in the Mount of Gethsemane, You know, Jesus was praying. He was sweating great drops of blood. Now, if you saw somebody doing that and it was in great agony, wouldn't you be a little bit concerned about what was going on here? I mean, just a little bit. But instead, they were sleeping. And Jesus came three times and said, look, you know, watch and pray that you don't enter into the temptation. And what was the temptation that he told Peter? Peter got up and he started with his flesh trying to save the Lord. But he wasn't about the things that God had planned. Jesus had told him, but they didn't sink in. It wasn't until after the Spirit came that, oh, finally, you know, you can see the transformation. You see Peter in the beginning, he's got, you know, foot and mouth disease. He's always saying the wrong thing or doing the wrong thing. But then after Acts, when the Holy Spirit has empowered them, you see a different guy. He's a completely different person. Oh, yeah, he messes up. You know, you see that that there's some things that he does. But, you know, after the Holy Spirit comes, the Spirit is there. He's able to speak articulately. An ignorant fisherman who had not been trained in the rabbinical ways was able to articulate the things that was needed to prick the hearts of the faithful. These were devout people that came because they were required to by the law, and yet Peter was able to describe the things that were going on using Old Testament scriptures and being able to put it in place. Now, was it him speaking, or was it the Holy Spirit? Obviously, it was the Holy Spirit. But he was yielded to the Holy Spirit, and those are the things that came out of his mouth, you see. You can't have light and darkness dwelling in the same temple. It's not possible. You know, the scriptures tell us that light and darkness doesn't dwell together. So if you're ingesting darkness, if you're ingesting the works of the flesh, if you're following after the things that are going to make you wealthy and wise in this world, then you're not going to avail yourself of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's the one that makes you wise in the things of the world to come, of the spiritual realm. A lot of Christians, they're all about their daily lives, but they're dying on the vine because they're not availing themselves of the thing that the Lord has given us access to. And that is the throne of God. He says, come boldly before the throne of grace. Boldly before the throne of grace. Some of us are so sheepish that because we've been living our lives our own way that we don't even know that we can come. It's only when we reach into dire straits that we, oh, God, you know, like the prodigal son. You know, when he's in the pigsty, he finally comes to himself and says, look, I am a better stock than this. I don't have to live here. And he lifts up his eyes and he repents. We don't need to go through that. The Lord will take us through if we want to. But here, Jesus is going to start teaching us how it is that we should be praying so that we will be Christ-like in our prayers. Now, John had taught his disciples how to pray. We don't know exactly what that was. We know what John preached, but we don't know what he taught his disciples to pray. But we know here from what Jesus taught his disciples to pray. Now, prayer, you know, has there's like three types of different kinds of prayer. There's worship. Worship is prayer. As I was coming down coming into church, as I was coming to church, and I was just noticing, because it was kind of neat because of the budget cuts, the city doesn't cut the grass on the freeways. Now, I don't know if you guys noticed this or not, but, you know, there's this tall grass growing up there. But if you notice that in between the grass, there's these weeds that grow up that have pretty flowers on them. I mean, and I'm just kind of noticing them as they grow, and the scripture came to mind. You know, he clothed the grass, you know, and it looked so cool. And as we were coming down from on the middle belt here, I look over and there's these yellow flowers, and they're all, he's got them all mingled with the tall grass and stuff like that. And they pay big money for people to organize flower arrangements and stuff like that. And here, God's just, you know, he's just done this, and I was just able to appreciate what God has done. But then I looked down toward the road and I noticed what man has decided to add to it, you know. He just said, well, you know, my ashtray is full and my garbage can's full and things like that. But it didn't take away from the beauty that God did just with a simple area of grass that was grown up and not cut. Now, I like, you know, cut grass and it's kind of nice. However, you know, it doesn't match what God can do if you just let it alone. And so the first thing that we do when we go into prayer is that we worship God. We got to know who God is. And Jesus says, our Father, when you pray, you say, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. our Father who art in heaven. We realize the greatness of God. We realize that He loved us so much. John 3:16 comes to mind. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, this is the first verse that we learn as new believers. And yet, it's the foundation of our relationship. It opens up the door to our access to God. The second form of prayer is petition. We petition the Lord. Now, this can be two different things. You know, a lot of people will say, well, you know, you really shouldn't be praying for yourself. But I say that you have to avail yourself of the goodness and the richness and the mercies of God. Because you have nothing within yourself. It's just like that trash on the side of the road. That is what we add to the work of God. It's trash. It's garbage. We have nothing good in us that can add to what God has done. And so we have to deny that temptation to add to it. Well, there must be something good in me because God chose me, didn't He? He must have seen something worthwhile. Yes, He did. He saw something that He could use if you allow Him to do it. Just like a little child. He calls us to be little children. To, you know, give, you know, how many, you know, the little babies, you know, I love the little kids because they're so, you know, whatever, you know, they have no idea about protocol and things like that. Hey, you know, I'm here. This is me. This is what the Lord wants us to do. He wants us to come into His presence in that same vein. Come boldly before the throne of grace. Now, if you've got a little one or if you see these little ones, you see the little ones that we have around here, when they want something, have you ever noticed that these little ones, they sit and wait so patiently for their mom and dad to quit speaking? You ever notice that? Isn't that so cool? In somebody's fantasy, maybe. No, no, no. What do the little kids do? They come and they get right in front of the mom and dad's face that they want to get the attention of. And if they're not getting it, they grab the face and pull it down and say, Mom, Dad, I need something. You see? That's what the Lord wants us to do with Him. He wants us to have that same kind of relationship. That we can go boldly in there, say, Father, I need something. Dad, I'm in trouble. Or Dad, I just love you. Your kids ever do that? You know, you little kids come up and just grab, oh, God, I just love you. And your response is, what do you want? You know, I have nine, so, yeah, I've been through the mill, yeah. Yeah, they always have an agenda. But our Father, who art in heaven, He knows that we have needs. And it's the relationship that we have to maintain with Him to have that proper balance. To know that what it is that we are going to want. You see, once we have that relationship, once we start hanging out with Him, like the disciples, they hung out with Jesus. They started to see His pattern of life. He did all of these things, but He found time to get away and pray. And so one of them had the great idea, said, wow, He's doing all these things. He's going off by Himself. Well, what are you doing? Teach us to pray. You know, and so we have to avail ourselves of the goodness before we can pass it on. It's just like measles. You can't give measles if you don't have them. Okay, so you have to have that thing. Now, the third form of prayer is intercession. Now, this is intercession for others, and this is what is considered to be work, labor. You know, to come before the Lord and bringing somebody, you know, oh, so-and-so has a need. Mary is sick. Oh, Lord, would you touch and heal her? Or, Lord, your will be done in this matter. Or this person has a need. Or that person has a need. And to come before and really just go to bat for somebody. Or, I'm having a problem with such and such a person. Lord, you know, help us to be one in the Spirit as you are one in us. You see? If you know, this is intercession. This is work. And if you don't think that it's work, then you haven't tried it. You haven't done it. Because what's the first thing that's going to happen? Your mind's going to start wandering to other things. And you have to labor to bring it back to where what it is that you're doing. That is to pray. The hardest thing I have seen on this planet to do is to pray. Especially for others. Especially for others that we don't really care for. Especially for others that we dislike or even hate. You know, it's hard sometimes. It's easy to pray for a government that's, you know, on the beam with the things that you believe. But it's so difficult to bring those that are, you know, that they're doing things that you can see that, oh, Lord, they're against your law. They're against your people. They're passing laws that are going to make it difficult for your people to worship or whatever it is, or even to say your name in public. It's hard to pray for that kind of a thing. You tend to want to pray for the people that are going to be persecuted by these things. But the Scripture clearly tells us that we should be praying for those in authority over us. And that is our governments, our national governments, our state governments, our city governments. As much as we may not like them, we still are commanded by the Scriptures to pray for them, to lift them up. Why? Is it because of their benefit? No, it's because of your benefit. Why? Because the Scripture says to do it, and so we be obedient and do it. It's as simple as that. It's an exercise for you to be obedient to what you're reading in the Scriptures. A lot of people don't know what the will of God is for their lives. That's it. Prayer. Pray, folks. So we see the first form is worship, the second form is petition, and the third form is intercession. And we could spend a month of Sundays just exploring those three different aspects of it. But I think the Lord covers it pretty good. And so as we are looking at these things, try to understand that there's more beneath the surface. That each and every one of these statements here can be dug in deeper. Just such as we say, our Father. Now we can go again for two or three months on the relationship that is just opening up to us. The whole aspect, hey, he's our Father. That blows me away. Now, if you're from a broken home, or let's say you're from a home that, you know, you didn't have, a good father or mother, well, you know, like my home, you know, kids would probably say me, but where they didn't have loving mothers and fathers, those kind of concepts are really difficult for people to grasp. Our Father that loves us. Well, my father was abusive. My father was an alcoholic. My father would beat us. Or you can fill in the blank about your own father or your own mother or your own home life. But the Scripture tells us about a Father that does love us. And if you came from that kind of a background, wasn't that what you wanted? Didn't you want a Father that loved you? Didn't you want those things? And so here he's saying, our Father. He's the one that does care, that went to such great lengths to choose you so that you would be in the family, that you would be included. You were the first ones picked, not the last. Okay, we'll take TJ because, you got to round it out. You know, we don't really want him. He can't run very fast. He can't play ball very well. But, hey, we got to take him. You know, that's not the heart of the Father. The Father saw you from the foundation of the world and said, I want, put your name there. I want you. And if you were the only one to be saved in this entire world system, from Genesis to the book of the Revelation, he would have gone to the cross for you. That's how much he loved you. I mean, it's hard to fathom that because, we see so many people that, but if you were the only one, he would have done it for you. He would have given his life for you. Now, our Father, which art in heaven, this is the place where he dwells. He does not dwell on this earth in a physical kind of a sense. He is in his own realm. He is in this place that we call heaven. We call it heaven because that's where God lives. And it's kind of a circular reasoning. You know, why is it heaven? Because God is there. It's heaven because he's there and we look to God from being there. We can look around us. We can read our paper. We can see, we can just drive the freeways and we know that God is nowhere around here. In fact, it seems like he's forsaken this place. But obviously he has not. But we always look when we think of God that he is in his heaven. And he is governing from there. And everything is going according to his design. He's designed it this way. And sometimes we scratch our head and say, wow, Lord, I kind of would have done it a different way, but you're God. Again, denying yourself. Hallowed be thy name. Hallowed being holy. Being understood that his name is holy. Throughout the Old Testament, he talks about, be ye holy, for I am holy. And what does that mean? Set apart for his work. That's what it is. You are setting yourself apart from this world to do the work of the Lord. That's what basically hallowed is. It's sanctified. It's set apart for His purpose. He is so far above us, but He wants to draw us to Himself. And as He draws Himself to Him, or as He draws us to Himself, then we start to be transformed. As we've been going through Exodus, and as we start to go through the altar and the tabernacle and the priest's garments and the sacrifices and things like that, we're going to see something that's very interesting. And that is that whatever touches the altar is holy, not the other way around. Okay? The things that are common or profane, when it touches the altar, it doesn't make the altar profane, but whatever touches it makes it holy. You see? So when we read in the Old Testament where Job was running away from Solomon because David says, you know what, don't let his gray hairs go down to the grave in peace. You know, make sure that you deal with him because of what he did to Abner. Now, if you don't know what I'm talking about here, you need to go back to the story and read about the things that Job and Abner did during the time of the wilderness wanderings of David. And when David became king, Joab was in charge of his armies, and he did things that the king did not want him to do. You know, he was trying to make peace with the upper kingdom, but Joab went and slew this guy, and so trying to bring all of these things together. But what Joab did is he went into the tabernacle and he laid hold of the horns of the altar. Okay, now whatever touched the altar was holy, except if you were not. And what did that constitute if he touched that? Death. So he basically put the death sentence upon himself by going in and grabbing hold of that which was holy, because he was not. We are different. We have been born again. We are holy. We are set apart for his works so that we can boldly come. That's what he's talking about here. Boldly coming before the throne of grace. Now, where was the throne of grace in the tabernacle structure? It was in the Holy of Holies. It was where the mercy seat was, where the Ark of the Covenant was, where the Shekinah glory hovered over these things. And the Lord has said that He dwells in this Shekinah glory. And as He looks down, and inside the Ark was the broken tables of the law. He would look down at the broken tables, and every year the high priest would come in after ritual sacrifice and washing, and he would sprinkle the blood for the people. On Yom Kippur, he would go in and do that, and God would look down and see the broken law. And what happens with the broken law? Judgment comes. But they would see the blood, and it would be appeased. The blood covered the broken law. And so God was appeased because of the shedding of innocent blood. Looking forward to what Jesus would do a little bit later. So He is holy. He is in His holiness. He cannot be corrupted. Whatsoever He touches becomes holy. You see? That's where it's so neat. When you're born again, you become holy. You know, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? This is the holy place. This is the Holy of Holies. This is where God dwells. And so for us to sin, willfully sin, would be an affront. That is what grieves the Holy Spirit. That's why we don't, do we sin that grace would abound? No. We don't do those things because it's not in our nature to do. We desire to do those things that are holy. Do we sin? Yeah, but not as a habit of life. Not as a way of bringing grace, as some would say. If I sin, then more grace is going to come, right? That's not it. That's a wrong idea. That's a fleshly idea. That's the easy way. The Lord says to deny yourself those things. Don't get into those sins. And then you're going to be holy. And He gives us all kinds of different aspects. And you can go through the scriptures on your own, take a concordance, and go, be ye holy, as I am holy. And there's several verses in there that several chapters in the scriptures that talk about that and that kind of thing. So it says, "Thy kingdom come." We're still in that aspect of worship. You know, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. thy kingdom come. But it's starting to get a little more personal to us, you see. It's transferred from being just him. Now we're asking him for his kingdom to come. Are we looking for his kingdom here on this earth? Not in a sense that we can see it in the newspaper, but his kingdom happens here, within us. Thy kingdom come. As I read your scripture, I want your kingdom to come in my life. I want to be a reflection of you. If this is the holy place, if this is where your Holy Spirit dwells, then I want that to come out as well. I want to have people, I want that veil to be ripped, but it has to be ripped by him so that people will see the holiness that's within. Not something fake and contrived, but something that's genuine and real. And that's the only time that you would want to have it done, when it is real, when the Holy Spirit is doing it. If you're doing it in your own flesh, then you're going to want to cover it up, because you're afraid that people will see the flaws, because they'll see the man behind the curtain. And if it isn't the Holy Spirit, it's you, and you're going to be made of mockery of. And they're going to come, as you're casting your pearls, they're going to come and they're going to trample you. Oh, look what God has done in my life. And then as they start to examine, well, that doesn't sound like God to me. But if it's the Holy Spirit, you won't need any fanfare. You won't need any trumpets to be blown. People will see. They will be drawn to you. The people that wanted to know God availed themselves every year. Three times in the year they were required to come. Okay, to bring their tithes, to bring their offerings, to bring the things that were needful for the temple. And only those that were devout were there in Jerusalem to see the residue of what would happen when the Holy Spirit was given. And they were in awe. They didn't know what was going on, but stop and think about it. They were there because they were devout. There were many others that were not there because they didn't really give a hoot. But God brought those that were looking for him to show them this sign, that the Holy Spirit would be given out. And 3,000, out of all of the people that were there, 3,000 came to faith in Jesus Christ. Because of the preaching of Peter? No. It was because of the Holy Spirit that touched the hearts of those that were seeking, that were looking. There were probably about 250,000 people there, but only 3,000 were saved in that day. That's not to say that there were others. I mean, once these guys were saved, then they spread out like wildfire, and it probably grew. But the term 3,000, you know, maybe doesn't really have any meaning to us right now. But if you think about how many people that were there, they were saying at the Passover when Jesus was there, that there was counted out 250,000 or more, about 300,000 lambs. Now, as we look at Exodus, we know that for every lamb, there had to be at least 10 people, from 10 to 20 people. So you can do the math and find out how many people were in Jerusalem during the Passover when Jesus was crucified. How many were there on the road when he proclaimed himself to be the Messiah? They were there. They were coming in. They were coming in with everybody else. And here's this guy on a donkey, and everybody's shouting, Hosanna. That must have rang some kind of a bell, don't you think? Oh, man, what's going on here? Hosanna, why are they shouting? Oh, yeah. That's right, I was looking at the psalm. This is the very psalm that we sing in the synagogue. All of this was, this was familiar stuff to them. They were well rehearsed in it. So that as we pray, as we are being transformed, we are praying for the Lord's kingdom to come within ourselves and within those around us. And this one, this is the toughie, okay? Thy will be done. Oh, how we wince at that one. Thy will. No. Usually when we pray that, it's my will be done. I have made my plans and they seem good. Would you bless my plans? Because this is the way that I'm thinking that you're leading me to go. Will you bless my plans instead of thy will be done? Giving up your plans. We forget about that deny stuff. You know, gosh, and that keeps getting in the way of the things that I want to do. How can I get anything done if I'm always denying myself? He wants to be the planner. He is the author. He is the finisher of your faith. So leave it in his hands. What is it that he wants you to do? He's already told you. Get before him. Find out. Get that relationship going so that you'll be hearing that voice from behind that says, turn this way, turn that way. And you'll know in which way to go. And walk in it. Find out what it is that the Lord wants for your life. He has a plan and purpose specifically for each and every one of us. But if we're making our own plans, those things are not going to come to fruition. And you're just going to frustrate and grieve the Holy Spirit. Thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth. And again, we can attribute that to the transformation in our own lives. We would love to see a place, wouldn't we? Wouldn't we love to see a place where God rules? Now, remember that you shook your head yes. Okay? Just remember that. Because as we're going through Exodus, the Lord is laying down the groundwork of the utopian society. Okay? He's giving you the instructions of what it's going to be like in the millennial kingdom when he rules from Jerusalem with an iron rod. And what that means is that sin will be dealt with immediately. People will not be able to get away with things anymore. Okay? They will be dealt with according to the laws that he has prescribed. You see? These things haven't been done away with. They've been fulfilled. But in the millennial kingdom, there are going to be people born that are not born again. That's a big shock to some people. Wait, what? I thought this was going to be the utopian society. It is. But you see, sin hasn't been done away with yet. Even during the millennial kingdom, after 1,000 years, Satan is going to be loosed for a little season, and he is going to get millions to rebel against a God that they can actually see with their eyes. It's phenomenal. It doesn't matter. Remember, when Satan, the leader of worship for the universe, stood in the presence of God and yet rebelled. How phenomenal is that? I mean, well, obviously he was full of himself, but but you can still do that. You have the ability to choose yea or nay. I'm going to follow God, or no, I'm not. I'm going to follow my own pathway. So we're in for some really, really interesting times as we start to get into Exodus to see what the Lord has prescribed for when they get into the land. Oh, man, it's fantastic, because we can look forward to what it's going to be like in the millennial reign. So now we get into our petitions. These are the things that we need day by day. And he says that, give us day by day our daily bread. This is what we need, our daily bread. Every single day. Now, in the Exodus, I believe it's chapter 16, God gave them a command. And he did this as a test. It's funny. He says right off the bat, he says, I'm going to do this to prove whether you're going to follow my ways or not. I am going to rain down bread from heaven every single day for 6 days. And on the seventh, I'm not going to rain anything down. So for 6 days, 5 days you're going to go out and you're going to collect enough for the day. On the sixth day, you're going to collect double the amount because there isn't going to be any on the seventh. And I'm going to do this to prove whether you will follow my ways or not. And what did they do? They went out, they gathered some up, and they tried to store it away. And it bred worms and stank. Okay? And the Lord said to Moses, I told you. I knew that they were going to do this. And I'm proving you. You said that you were going to follow my ways, and yet you disobeyed the direct order from me to do this. So the Lord places a great deal of emphasis, a great deal of, what's the word I'm looking for? He wants obedience. That's what he wants us to do. He gives us little things, small things to start us off in. Anyway, as we're going to be looking at temptations a little bit, we're going to touch on that a little bit more. When he says, lead us not into temptation, what's he talking about there? But from day by day, he wants us to believe him. He wants us, as we look in his word, to believe what it is that he says. Not to contrive something that it might be, or something that's going to fit into my plan, or use it as a prognostication tool so that I can look in there, oh, this is what the Lord wants me to do today. And, you know, he wants me to go out and scatter seed, whatever that means, you know. But he wants to teach you to be obedient. Obedience is love incarnate. That's what Jesus was. Jesus was obedient unto death, even the death on the cross. He was obedient. He knew from the beginning what it was that was going to happen to him. He said so time and time again. Give us day by day our daily bread. Not so much that we would have over an abundance and that we would forget God, and not so little that we would steal. but enough for my daily needs every single day. And forgive us our sins. A lot of folks, I'm not sure why, but they just pass over this. They think that once they've been born again, they never sin again. Well, if that were the case, then the Lord wouldn't say, forgive us our sins. This is something that you do all the time. This is how, when we get before the Lord, what is it that comes to our minds? The things that have been keeping us from Him. Our sins, our selfishness, our fleshly nature that has gotten the best of us. Rather than giving into the Spirit, we've given into the flesh once more. Now, this is something that's going to plague us until we finally shed this. We can't get around it. There's just no way around it. So the Lord puts this provision in there. After we have availed ourselves, after we have acknowledged who God is, you are God, I am not. Oh Lord, I want your kingdom to be established in my heart. I want to be obedient to you. Give me my daily bread. Now this could be either food or the word, however you want to do that, and I'll let you get into that for yourselves as far as euphemisms and things like that. But I'm trying to keep it on a real practical level at this particular time. But here it is. This is the thing that plagues us the most, our sins. What do we do with our sins? This is what people on the outside, the people that are not born again, need to know. What do you do with your sin? I am riddled with guilt because I've got no place to go with it. But you have the ability to get your sins forgiven. Not just covered, taken away. And that is what we share. This is the good news that we share with people. I have a place to take my sin. I have a Father who will forgive me for my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. All I have to do is confess, yes, Lord, I see it in your word. I did it and I'm sorry. I want to turn away from those things. That's why we don't sin so that grace can abound. Because part of getting forgiveness of those sins is the turning away from those sins. I have done these things. Your law says that this is what I should not be doing. I did them. I lied. I cheated. I steal. I killed people. Not literally, but you know, if you hate somebody in your heart. And I want to turn away from those things. I don't want to do those things anymore. I know this is against your law. I want to be obedient to you. And so the Lord then says, oh, right. Now I can start to work. Oh, I can start to pour my grace out into you. Now you're adding to your faith virtue. You see? And all of these different things that the Lord wants to, you know, cultivate in your life. As you have confessed, Lord, this is sin. This is plaguing me. And if there's a sin that keeps getting you down, then you can go before the Lord and you can do fasting and you can do prayer. Or you can bring another person around and say, Lord, will you pray with me? Will you continue to pray with me? At 9 o'clock every morning, will you pray that I would be able to get over this? Or what have you. Somebody that you trust and that kind of a thing. Because once we are forgiven, you see, there's the key. And forgive us our sins, because for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. Now, a lot of us don't read chapter verse 4. We just kind of skip right on over to 5 and move right along, because this is the hard part of that. We are getting our sins forgiven, but man, we don't want to do that to others. Again, the Lord's showing us what our heart is. This is what I want to cultivate in you. What is the will of God for your life? Forgive those who sin against you. It doesn't matter if they've asked forgiveness or not. It doesn't matter. Okay? You want to be forgiven of your sins that you've willfully done? You saw it in the law. You did it anyway. And so now you're confessing, but now I want you to reciprocate. I want you to do the very same thing that you see me do. You see, the disciples saw Jesus pray. Teach us to pray. I want to live a godly life. Teach me to be a godly person. Okay. Wish granted. Okay? This is what you do. Forgive those who sin against you. Forgive those who trespass against you. Somebody owe you something? Forgive the debt. Oh, wow. Yeah, what? Wait a minute. That pinches a little bit, doesn't it? That cuts close to home. That's cutting into the flesh. I can't do that. You're right. You can't. Good answer. You can't do it. He has to do it for you. You confess, Lord, I can't do these things, and He gives you the grace to do that. as you confess your weakness. In his weakness, I am then strong. You remember that scripture? Huh? When I am weak, he is strong. That's what he's talking about here. I don't have the ability to forgive. That's weakness. Weakness in the flesh, because your flesh doesn't want to do that. But the Spirit, oh, he is able to work with the Spirit. And the Spirit overcomes the flesh. And then you are able to be that witness. And this is all what it's about, the transformed life, the witness of this in this world, of God in us. Emmanuel, God with us, you see? We begin then to be true witnesses of him. Not these fake guys that you see on TV, you know, and then, you know, you know in which way that you need to walk. Now, Jesus says, if they're preaching me, leave them alone. It's not your fight. It's not your battle. It's not up to you to put these things down. Let him handle that. That's his battle. They are not going to corrupt the Word of God. Can't be done. Why? Because it says, if it were possible, which it's not, they could deceive the very elect. You see, the elect cannot be deterred. The Word of God will have its perfect work. You open that Bible, you read that word, this is the Word of God, folks. And the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, able to separate between soul and spirit. Okay? And that's what we want to do. We want to separate between the soul and spirit. So the Word of God cannot be corrupted. Not by man, not by anybody, not by politicians, not by decrees, not by laws. Remember what happened to Nebuchadnezzar when he decreed that, Darius, when he decreed that nobody will petition a man or God for 30 days except for him? What happened? Huh? You got the short end of that stick. All right? And the Lord will not be mocked. Whatever you sow in your life, you will reap it. If you sow to the flesh, you will reap corruption. If you sow to the Spirit, you will reap righteousness and peace. Are you walking in peace today? Do you have that peace to know that, yes, I am a child of God, and I am walking in his ways? And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, to lead into temptation, when we are being led into temptation, this is trials and testings of the things that you have learned in the Scriptures. Okay? Remember when Jesus was led out into the wilderness by the Spirit for 40 days and 40 nights and ate nothing. And the devil came and tempted him and says, hey, command this stone to be made bread. Now, look in verse 11. Fast forward just a little bit. And verse 11 says, if a son shall ask for bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Interesting correlation that's what the devil tempted Jesus with, wasn't it? Jesus was out there fasting and praying for 40 days and 40 nights, right? That's what he was doing. And the devil said, hey, why don't you take this stone and make bread? Because you're hungry. Okay? Now, the Lord didn't come and give him food. The Father didn't come and give him food. He says he lived by every word of God. He was still under the fast. You see? He wasn't going to break his fast because of this temptation. It wasn't that he got something else or somebody else brought him something else. It was because he was still in this fast, and so he just denied to do that. No bread. Don't need the bread because I'm doing this. So the temptations are going to come to us to say, do you believe this or not? There's going to be things happening in your life that you're going to read in the Scriptures that this and this and this is going on. Wow, you know, and then you're going to be tempted in that very same thing. And then after that test is over, you're going to be continually tested in that to test your resolve. Remember Peter, you know, in the Gospel of John, Peter, remember he denied the Lord three times, but then the Lord came and tried to restore him three times. Peter, do you love me? Feed my lambs. Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. You see, he was restoring him once again. And Peter was grieved because he was going through the sin. Lord, you're going through the sin. I said I did. Come on, how many times do I have to go here? The Lord here is saying, you know, pray that you don't need to go through this temptation time and time again. Pray that you would be strong, that the Spirit of God would be strong in you, and that you would learn, and that you would go through the Scripture, or go through your life being tested by the things that the Lord has shown you, and passing that test with no No hesitation, no regrets. Being strong in the spirit, but being weak in the flesh. Not relying on the flesh, in other words. And obviously, deliver us from evil. Nobody wants to be, you know, saddled in the den of evil. In Hebrews 4:14 through 16, it says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in times of need." So it's spelled out here. This is what Jesus came for. He came to be our example. And here now he's teaching us to how to communicate, how it is that we should approach the Father. So as we prepare our hearts this week, for next Sunday, we're going to have a time of corporate prayer. Let us go through and examine these things and incorporate them in our time of prayer. We know that that prayer is worship. We know that prayer is intercession. And we also know that prayer is petition. So that we can incorporate these things. And we can learn how to incorporate those things in our corporate time of prayer. You can't make a mistake if you're being led by the Spirit. So let the peace of God rule in your hearts and minds. And then you will fulfill the law. You will fulfill those things that He wants you to do. Let's bow our hearts. Heavenly Father, we do just thank You. We thank You for the instruction that You have here for us, for our daily walk, for our daily living. I pray, Father, that it would be Your Spirit that leads us and guides us. Oh, Father, I pray that we would worship You in all that we see around us, that it would remind us of Your wisdom, that your infinite power and Your glory. We pray, Father, as we have needs, that You would just fulfill those needs. Oh, Lord, I pray that we would not hesitate to come before You, lifting up our sins, lifting up our failings. Oh, Father, You know our frame. You know that we are but dust and ashes. Oh, Father, I pray that You would strengthen us and lead us not into the temptations, but deliver us from evil. Thank You, Father, for being so merciful to Your children. Bless us as we go this week. I pray that, oh Lord, that we would be pleasing to You and obedient to the things that we read. We love You, Lord, and we thank You. And it's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Amen.